Great to be here this morning. It seems such a long time since I've been in church. In fact, it's been about a month, I think, because we've been on holiday and we took 2 weeks, but we had 3 weekends. So, and actually, if you are even in doubt that the Holy Spirit is real, because I've been out of church for about a month, I haven't spoken to Mark for a month. I haven't spoken to any of the music group. Actually, I thought Alan was going to be leading the service, and yet, when I prepared this sermon, I was really nervous that actually I was, although I'm speaking from Exodus 16, I've really gone quite a long way away from Exodus 16, and I was quite nervous that actually I was going to be saying nothing really in flow with what's been happening with Exodus 16. And what Mark has been talking about this morning and the music that the music team have chosen fits in almost as though we've been sitting down for a week together discussing it. So if you were in any doubt that the Holy Spirit is here and available to us this morning, then I hope that is going to prove you wrong. Now, I would like to preach more often than I do, but at the moment my diary is so packed with work and work trips, and I try not to put myself available to preach if I'm away for the whole week before. Somehow this one got messed up, so I'm not sure why I'm doing it this week. So I've got so much work and holidays and weekends away. I've got a stag weekend to go on and a golf weekend, and it's hardship. It really is. But what that means is, and of course I do Bible class once a month as well. And what that means is I'm actually not available to preach on the preaching rota. And just to squeeze me in, bless him, Andy swapped with me this week. He was going to preach, and I was going to be doing Bible class. So Andy's doing Bible class this week so that I could preach, and he's doing Bible class. So I think the Bible class is going to benefit from him this morning. I just hope that you guys are not going to miss out too much and you're not too disappointed. But it is what it is. You've got me, whether you like it or not. And Mark said that he had underrun on his time, so I was going to have to talk quick to get my hour into the 20 minutes. So we're okay. But most of you have probably heard me preach before, but if you haven't, one thing I want to share with you before that is that I have a passion, and I believe God has given me a skill, if you like, to take a Bible passage and then try and translate that into practical application for our lives. And that's really why I like preaching, because I like to take what is words on a page and see how we can actually affect our lives, whether it's in Bible class or here. So this morning, that is what I'm going to try and do with Exodus 16. See where we can pick up lessons from their journey, that part of their journey, and how we can then use that as part of our outward expression of our Christian life. Some of you may well be, I hope that some of you will be really greatly encouraged this morning from what I've got to say. Some of you may well be challenged. So be expecting that. Ask the Holy Spirit to take away the rubbish that I'm going to give you and just get the gems that the Holy Spirit has got for you. And that way that you will know that the Holy Spirit is talking to you personally. And I say I was a little bit nervous about the content I had. I felt it was right, but I was nervous. And I was going through my sermon on Friday evening, and I felt good about it, and I felt nervous at the same time. And I said to God, I said, please give me some sort of confirmation that this is the right message. And he said, read the verse for today in the Bible Gateway app, which we've got on the telephone. And it was incredible. It just said, I've got it on my telephone, but I've forgotten to bring it with me. But it says something like, my word doesn't go out and come back void, and I will fulfill, this God will fulfill what is required, what is necessary, and what he has planned for his word. So the pressure's off me. So that's the health warning. So as a church, we've been looking at Exodus, and today we're on chapter 16. It's a very long chapter, but I'm going to restrict the bit we're looking at down to verse 1 to 18. So if you want to know what happens after that, you'll have to tackle that later on this week yourself. But before we look at the Bible scripture, I've got to remember which one to press now. Which one am I pressing? The red one? One on the right? not working. It's turned on, isn't it? Ah, there we go. There we go. Thank you. So before we look at the passage, I thought I'd show you a map to give you some sort of geographical context of where this is all happening. And I don't know if any of the preachers before this have said that, you know, the Israelites were in slavery for 430 years. Incidentally, the figures that I found were that 70 people were taken into slavery 430 years before this time. When they left, there was approximately 2.4 million people in the Israelite nation. So in that 430 years, they went from 70 people to 2.4 million. That's a lot of people to take out of a country and to take on this journey. And chapter 16 happens 1 month after leaving Egypt. And this isn't working, so I'm afraid. Ah, there you go. And this is where this chapter 16 takes place. So this is the Exodus route. And in that little purple circle there, that is an area called the Wilderness of Sin. And that is where our story today takes place. No, I don't think it's not working at all. Okay. Right, so let's read the passage together, and then we'll get in to see what God has revealed for me. So this is in the New Living Translation, so if you've got the NIV, it will be slightly different. Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. "If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt," they moaned. "There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Look, I am going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "By evening you will realize it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaints, which are against him, not against us." Then Moses added, "The Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and bread to satisfy you in the morning, for he has heard all your complaints against him." "What have we done? Yes, your complaints are against the Lord, not against us." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Announce this to the entire community of Israel. Present yourselves before the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole community of Israel, they looked out toward the wilderness. There they could see the awesome glory of the Lord in the cloud. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them, in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you'll have all the bread you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. "What is this?" they asked each other. They had no idea what it was. And Moses told them, "It is the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent." So the people of Israel did as they were told. They gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everybody had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. Amen. Now, as you can see, I like to use PowerPoint, and I've got a lot of... Oh, it's working now. Good, because otherwise, poor old Sue's fingers would be going back and forth, and we wouldn't know what. So, like the nation of Israel, we are all on a journey with God. And I've said it before that we start off in the dark. Thank you, Vernon. Appreciate that. Which one? That one. Okay, thank you. We start off in the dark, and we pick up knowledge, and we hear things about God, and we... we're told stuff, and we get to this point where we understand that actually we are separated from God. And we have that choice. You know, we come to that point of decision. Do we believe what we heard? Was Jesus really the Son of God? Was he born without sin? Did he die without sin? When he went to the cross and died that horrible death, was this sacrifice a payment for me, for my sin? So do we believe it here, and are we prepared to act on this, or do we reject him and stay captive? The Israel nation escaped from Egypt, but they were being chased by the Egyptian army. And this is, that's very, for me, that's so similar to this part of our journey with God. You know, if you're on a discovery of who God is at the moment, I can tell you now, our equivalent of the Egyptian army is chasing it. And they want to capture you. And they don't want you to escape. They don't want you to get to this point of decision and make a decision to say, yes, I accept Jesus as my Savior. When they got to the edge of the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was parted, they had a choice. Each person in that 2.4 million had a choice. They could have followed what Moses was saying and what God was saying through Moses, and with faith walked through those huge walls of water, or they could have stayed where they were, back in captivity. When we get to this point of decision, we have that same choice. We may believe it, but do we want to accept it? Because it takes that step of faith to go from captivity into freedom. In this Exodus story, we see that God provided for the people of Israel regardless of their willingness to follow his instructions and regardless of their negative attitude. In a similar way, God provided Jesus for the people of this world regardless of their willingness to accept him. And the sad fact is, the vast majority of people in Brixworth today will reject Jesus. Probably the vast majority of your families will reject Jesus. The vast majority of people we work with will reject Jesus. But everybody has that opportunity. Everybody is brought to that point of choice. Do we want to accept Jesus, or do we want to reject Jesus? If this morning you're here on the water's edge at that point of decision, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? The price has already been paid. Jesus has already made the sacrifice to set you free. You have to decide. Are you going to accept him as your Lord and Savior and put your faith in him, or are you going to reject him? So if you are here this morning and you haven't made that leap of faith, that decision to follow Jesus, Jesus is asking that question. And like Mark's pancake race, are you prepared to turn around and go back towards God? As I said, we're on this journey and we get through this point of decision. And sometimes our journey with God is clear, it's quite beautiful, it's quite straightforward. We can see where we're going and the path looks relatively straight. We know what we're up to and everything is hunky-dory. And then other times, for whatever reason, for many reasons, our path doesn't seem quite so clear. In fact, sometimes our journey with God can feel like we're in the desert. Parched, unsure of the direction that God wants us to go in. And the environment around us feels hostile and uncomfortable. When I first started looking at this, I was talking to God about this direction, and I said, what can I share with everybody that will give a good explanation of how our journey is? And it may surprise you, but God said to me, your journey with me is like a game of snakes and ladders. I hadn't even considered this, so I am absolutely confident this is what the Holy Spirit was saying to me. Your journey is like a game of snakes and ladders. Sometimes we're very focused on Jesus and feel very close and sure about our faith and our direction and find ourselves climbing ladders to get closer to Jesus, to become more like Jesus, to get to the finish. Other times when we take our focus off Jesus and allow our circumstances, our environment to change, without knowing it, we slide down a snake or two and find ourselves many squares back from where we were previously. The Israelite people had seen many, many miracles and had witnessed firsthand God's very close protection and deliverance from captivity, from slavery. Then they found themselves in a very hostile, barren environment. And here's a photograph of the area that they were in. And you can see it is pretty bleak, pretty barren. They found themselves in the wilderness of sin. And despite all that they had seen and received over the past 2 months, they became blinded by their situation. Murmurings and complaints of the crowd made them deaf to God. They were not starving. They were not starving. They had got resources. Maybe their resources were coming to an end, but they still had flocks of sheep and cows that they were taking that they wanted to start their life in the promised land with. So they'd got all that. God had already provided water for them. You know, God was providing things for them already, but they were taken over by their circumstances and by what they could see in front of their eyes. They looked at the, and for some of them, this was quite overwhelming. And this then became contagious and even toxic. They looked at the leaders that had brought them this far and started to fuel each other, wind each other up, drag each other into their negative, faithless, bad thoughts and feelings for Moses and his brother. And actually, as Moses said, it's not us that you're complaining about because we've done nothing. It's God that you're complaining about. But this is the sort of things that they were probably saying. Who does he think he is to lead us? He's not really one of us. He used to live in the palace. He's never worked as hard as we have. He doesn't know what we have to put up with. He's not even a good person. He's a murderer. And guess what? He's even given his brother the number two job. Nepotism. And neither of them have a clue what they're doing. We would be better off if we hadn't listened to them. If only we had stayed in Egypt, all would be well. You know, very soon, this gathered momentum. And I saw this, I thought you'd like this. The herd mentality took over. And 2.4 million people were having a go at Moses and Aaron, moaning about being set free from slavery. That's what they were moaning about. That's what they were moaning about. And I wonder, have you ever been in a situation where the crowd or the mob rises up and eventually you're the one odd one out? I wonder what you do. Do you join in with them? Do you stay quiet? Do you do something else? And I saw this great quote. It's not a scripture. It's a great quote from Aristotle. And he said, to avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. And I thought, whoa, that's good, because that's not what my God wants for me. My God has said he doesn't want me to be one of a herd. And I know it's difficult to stand up against the crowd or even stand up against a strong voice at the table. I understand that. But God's plan for you is not to be one of a herd. God's plan for you is to be someone, not nothing. God's plan for you and your life is individual. It's personal. It's unique. God wants you to be something. God designed us to be in a family, yes. But as individuals, playing our part, being the person that he designed you to be. God knows you. God knows how many hairs are on your head. That's what the Bible says. God loves you. God has a plan for you. God treats you as an individual. And if you don't believe me, here's a few scriptures that will back me up. In Romans it says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Not as a herd, Each of us as an individual will have to give an account of himself to God. In Corinthians it says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's what it says in Jeremiah. Earlier on in Jeremiah it says this, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to what their deeds deserve. God has plans for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And maybe it's time that you stepped out of the crowd, out of the shadows, out of the herd, out of the church pews, if you like, and grasp the purpose that God has for you. Earnestly seek for his plans and purposes for you. Start to take risks for Jesus. Step out in faith, knowing that you are on the right path. But like the nation of Israel, we can be easily distracted. Our attention can easily be diverted from our Heavenly Father, from Jesus, our Savior. Whether it is others or our circumstances or a combination of the both, we can take our eyes off Jesus. And in the game of snakes and ladders, we can find ourselves sliding down the belly of a snake. When we allow ourselves to become distracted and take our eyes off Jesus, it stops us from seeing Jesus and his goodness in situations. It becomes easy to focus on what is bad. It becomes easy to see people's faults, things that are negative. It's a downward spiral. And we can also drag others down with us. And it's incredibly difficult to climb out of this on your own. Especially on your own. And actually, that's where being part of a church family really comes into its own. That's where belonging to a home group actually is incredibly beneficial. Because if you find yourself in this situation, others around you can help you, can come alongside you, can take shoulder the burden of whatever circumstance and situation you are finding yourself in. Let's have a look at some of the things that can distract us. Others' opinions and gossip, well, that's what the Israelites started to go through. Things not going how they planned. Again, the Israelites were going through that. They expected to leave Egypt, cross the Red Sea, and be in the land of promise. Things were not going as expected. Unfairness, temptations, work, life, busyness, health, wealth, money, bereavements, relationships, bad habits, bad company, bad relationships. Drink, drugs, gambling, iconology, celebrity, pornography, unhealthy friendships, and the list is endless. There is so much out there that we can be distracted by. So much out there. I didn't put golf up there because I didn't think that was a distraction, because I pray when I lose a golf ball, so that's okay. And as I'm not a very good golfer, it means that I become closer to God on the golf course, but that's beside the thing. Anyway, anything that puts I before Jesus is a distraction. Anything that puts me in the way of my relationship with God is a distraction. And before you know it, you can find yourself sliding down the belly of a snake. Did that without Vernon's help, by the way. So what can I do? What can I do? I'm a rubbish Christian. I'm easily distracted. I am easily distracted. What can I do? How did God show the Israelites what they needed to do? Let's see if there's anything we can learn from that and add to it. First thing, stop. Just stop. Just take a moment. Just step off the wheel just for a moment. Present yourself to God. That's what God asked Moses to instruct the Israelites to do. Present yourself to God. Actually, it's not always a comfortable place to be, but it's a good place to start. It's a good place to start. Sometimes in the busyness of life, even church life, I don't know about you, but I forget to look, wonder at the sheer awesomeness of God. I forget that the God that we serve is the maker of the heavens and the earth. He is mighty. He is holy. I could try and go on, but actually he's indescribable. Yet, he is interested in me. He is personally interested in me. He is personally interested in you. Let's find time in our busy schedules to remind ourselves at who God is, to marvel at his awesomeness. And Mark was talking earlier on about the sunset and the stars. Actually, try the sunrise. We've seen many sunrises in different, and I tell you, it is awesome. I was woken up Tuesday morning with a cup of coffee and a croissant by a very nice air stewardess. And I opened the shutters, and the sun was just rising up over the desert. Wow. It was incredible, actually. It really was. And if you want to see the awesomeness of God, take a bit of time. Have a look. Ask God to show you his awesomeness. You can also use time here on a Sunday morning. You know, during the worship time is a very good opportunity to take that step away from the world and say, God, I'm presenting myself to you today, this morning. If you have communion, and I'm going to encourage the house groups this week to have a communion in a real intimate setting of a house group, it is an incredibly good opportunity to remind ourselves what Jesus did. It is an incredible opportunity for us to be able to take a step back and say, God, here I am, presenting myself to you, and see what God does. Getting back to the script, ask the Holy Spirit to help you refocus on Jesus. Be thankful to God for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And here's the real crux. Whatever your situation and circumstances or your environment are, you know, it's not just my good idea to be thankful. This is my all-time favorite scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, and it says this: rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. And this then goes on in verse 19 to say, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Being thankful is not just a good idea, it is what God wants us to be. I'll tell you, and importantly, it is in every situation and circumstance God wants us to be joyful. So whether we are suffering from health situations, whether we feel the whole world is against us, and any other situation that we feel in the natural is really bad, God wants us to be thankful. Because, do you know what? God can use that. He can use that to strengthen your faith. He can use that to strengthen your mission in this world. It is so often that Christians find their ministry in something that was terrible. In something that was terrible. You may have gone through cancer. You may have gone through a really bad divorce. You may have gone through death of a child or something like that. And you may feel that's terrible. But if when God leads you through it, my word, you can then help other people that are going in that same situation. Maybe God's mission for you is to use what you thought at the time was a really bad experience, and you can look back and say, oh my word, God delivered me from that. God delivered me from that. Thank you, Lord, that you've delivered me through that. How can I use that experience? How can I use my experience with you to help other people get closer to God? I tell you, with all this thankfulness and everything else, it should be an absolute hoot to be here this morning, to be around Christians. If you're around born-again Christians, we should be full of thankfulness and joy. You should be absolutely delighted to be there. And do you know what? Our joy and thankfulness should be contagious. It should be attractive to other people. not through a show that we're putting on, but through the Holy Spirit pouring that out of us. Pouring that out of us. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Philippians 4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And just in case you're in any doubt, rejoice and joy come from the same thing. Okay, so you can replace be joyful with rejoice if you like. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. In brackets, as the Israelites were. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Let me highlight that again. With thanksgiving. Not, I want to pray about this because I need this, this, and this. Oh, and then, oh yeah, thank you, God. No. The Bible says, with thanksgiving, bring your prayers and petitions. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's not a bad sort of reward for being thankful to God, is it? That's not a bad reward. So if we can do this, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I tell you, if we could bottle that and sell it out on the market, we would make an absolute fortune. That is what most people in this world are seeking. Peace in their mind. And we have it if we want it. Being thankful is the starting point for our daily relationship with God. Our communication with God shouldn't be a list of moans and groans and requests followed by a quick amen. It shouldn't be that. Just as a side point, God is okay if you're angry with him. God is okay if you are in a situation where you cry out to him and say, God, why me? That's okay. That's okay. He looked at the Israelites when they were in a situation and did that, and he provided all of their needs. It's okay, but it shouldn't be our daily relationship with God. So I don't want to stop you thinking you can't get angry with God. I've been angry with God. You know, an even more extreme thing would be to get together with 2.4 million other people and then start moaning and grumbling and abusing the leaders that God has placed ahead of you. God wants... No. God desires to hear your requests, but with thanksgiving. That's the ideal. Being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, it's not about religion. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's not about tradition, even. It's not about working hard and trying to be perfect so that you can please God. Because we all fall short of that measure that God would have. We've been given Jesus. And when we accept Jesus, Jesus gives us that covering of perfection. Not because something that I've done, not because something that you've done, because something that he has already done. Jesus has already taken that burden from you. He died so that when you accept him, you are set free, and free indeed. If we consider the sacrifice that God the Father made by giving up his one and only Son, and then if we consider the sacrifice that Jesus made willingly, he could have said no. If we consider those two things, I don't think we can be anything but thankful. We should want to rejoice. We should rejoice almost, I want to say naturally, but actually it's a supernatural rejoice. Friends, if you have made that decision to accept Jesus as your Savior, you have won the lottery. You've won the lottery. You've won the lottery of life. And not just for this life that we have here, but forevermore. Forevermore. You've won the lottery of life. I've got one last scripture to share with you. So to finish, And thank you very much for your patience, because I have taken all of Mark's time and perhaps a little bit more, so appreciate that. So let's say we're talking now in a week or so's time, and you've remembered half of what I've said, or maybe even 10%, and you've presented yourself to God. You've considered that all that he has done for you, you've approached him with a thankful heart, but you don't know what to do or where to go, what God is calling you to do. Here's the final passage that I'd like you to consider, and maybe put a bookmark in. Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you the path, which path to take." My God is a God of action. My God is a God of action. And interestingly there, it says in verse 6, seek his will in all you do. It doesn't say, sit on your backside for 3 years and see if I tell you what to do. I hope I'm not offending anybody by that, but that's what it says. It says, in all you do, seek your will. If you don't know what your plan or what plan God has for you, start doing something. Push a few doors. Try something. And it might surprise you that you had God's plan in your hand all the time and just weren't acting on it. And incidentally, it's a very selfish thing. It's a very selfish thing to have a plan from God that you are not executing, because you are not affecting yourself so much, but all those people that you should be ministering to. So let us as individuals and as a church family continue to move forward with our journey with God. Be bold. Be courageous. Be prepared to stand up against the crowd, against the strong voice that you know is against God. Let us continue our journey with God without sliding down any of the snakes on the board. I hope that has been helpful to you this morning. Amen.